Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 4. We've come to chapter 4 today. And we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen. This is God's holy word. We have been reading through the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. We've noticed that what he has done up to this point is to show us that all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, and so that would include all of us, all men are sinners. We are all guilty before a holy God. We all need exactly the same Savior. And so his big point that he's been emphasizing is Jews do not have a separate Savior and a separate way of salvation, and Gentiles a different Savior and a different way of salvation, but all of us have exactly the same need. We have exactly the same Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And so having for 3 chapters dealt with the fact that we are all sinners and showing us how we sin against God, he is now unfolding to us what God has done as the one who himself provides the answer to our greatest need, the answer to our greatest problem. And so he's focusing on what God does for us in Jesus Christ. The whole letter, as we saw back in chapter 1, is all about the gospel of God. It's all about how God is dealing with his own wrath that is poured out upon us because of our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. And so he's been talking to us about Christ, and he's telling us here, as we look at this chapter, that at the very end of the last chapter, that the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets all predicted this very thing, that God in the Old Testament talked about what Jesus was going to come and what Jesus was going to do. And so this is not something new that Paul's making up. This is something that God has taught all along. He now begins to develop this idea for us to see so that we can examine what he's saying. And he wants to give us an example, the example of Abraham, and he's going to back up the example of Abraham with what David also has to say in the Psalms as well. And so he starts out by telling us, reminding us, that Abraham believed God. And what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, what he's doing, and we probably don't recognize this today because we don't think this way, but what he was doing was he was countering the tradition of his Jewish compatriots about Abraham. Abraham was one of 7 men that the Jews, according to their tradition, thought earned his righteous standing before God by his works. And so for a Jew, Abraham is the ultimate example of earning salvation by works. And Paul takes Abraham as the perfect example of someone who didn't do that, who couldn't do that. Just a few things that I was intrigued to learn that I didn't really know. That they thought that Abraham was the only righteous man in his generation. He was the only one who was good enough for God to save. And they believed that, as I said, he was one of 7 men who by their merits enabled the glory cloud of God, the Shekinah cloud, to come to dwell in the tabernacle in the wilderness. So it was based on these seven men that God considered to be good enough that glory could come to Israel. They thought that Abraham began to serve God at the age of three, which the Bible doesn't know anything about. And they taught that his righteousness was made complete in the end by his circumcision. And I stopped short of the section where Paul is going to deal with circumcision. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. We'll look at what God has to say regarding circumcision and discover that that was not at all what Paul's fellow Jews thought about circumcision. Anyway, Paul is asking then, what can we discover about Abraham according to the Scriptures? How did Abraham enter into a right relationship with God? And so he calls Abraham our forefather or our father. He's not just saying that Abraham is the forefather of the Jews, which he is physically, obviously. And he's not implying that the church in Rome was made up primarily of Jewish Christians. He's not getting at that. Because he's going to go on in this chapter and he's going to point to the fact that Abraham is the spiritual forefather of all the faithful, and that includes Jews and Gentiles alike. So, he has already said at the end of the last chapter that the principle of justification by faith excludes boasting. Look back at chapter 3, verse 27. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And we saw that word law in that sentence ought to be by the principle. What kind of principle? By the principle of works or by the principle of faith? And it's by faith, obviously. So, he knew that the Pharisaic tradition follows the sinful human heart in wanting to find some evidence of human good works in our justification. In other words, sinners want to be able to think that there's something we can do to save ourselves. And so he knows that that's the case. He knows that people think like that. And he says, while men may boast about what they do to other men, God's not impressed with that boasting. In other words, Abraham might have things he could boast of, but God's not impressed. That's the same thing for us. I mean, there may be things that you could boast of or I could boast of, but in the end, God's not impressed by our boasting whatsoever. And so that's what he's getting at here. It's not that we can earn any merit in the eyes of God that would earn our own justification or our own standing before God. Now, we have one question, though, and that is, and this often is brought up, well, wait a minute, doesn't the book of James indicate that Abraham was justified by works? Look at verse 2 here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But the letter of James is sometimes pitted against Paul's teaching on justification by faith. Older liberal writers used to do this to try to express the fact that they believed the Bible contained contradictions and mistakes, that it was not the infallible Word of God. And some newer writers confuse what James and Paul are saying on justification. And some, I've actually read it, some actually say Paul has to be reinterpreted in the light of what James says. Well, what does James say? Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we have the right after Hebrews. James chapter 2, let's look, start at verse 20 and read down to verse 26 here. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So people read that and they take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul clearly says man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And they read James and he seems to be saying the opposite. He seems to be saying man is justified by works of the law. Well, how do you reconcile this? The key is to realize that these two men are using the word justified in two different ways. In Romans, we've talked about how Paul uses it. He's using it in the forensic sense, the legal sense. In other words, this is God's declaration from his seat as the judge, declaring a person to be right in his eyes. And he does that in a particular way. So when Paul uses the term justification, he's talking about God as judge on his throne declaring a verdict. When James uses the term justified, though, he's using it in a demonstrative sense. In other words, he's saying a person is shown to be justified in his statements or in his actions by what he does. Another, this is a way of showing forth something. And that's the whole context. Look back at James 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the point that he's making, that James is making, is how do you demonstrate before God and men that you have faith? It's not just by saying, I have faith. It's by saying, yes, I have faith, and my faith has given evidence in the works that I do. And so he is saying that Abraham is justified in saying he has faith because his life shows that that faith was real. He did works. It's demonstrative. It has nothing to do with his being declared just before God, but his demonstrating how he was just before God. Okay. Now, the evidence then of works shows the genuineness of faith. That's what James is getting at. And the opposite is true. Lack of evidence would also demonstrate a lack of genuine saving faith. Okay, so the point is James and Paul are not contradicting one another. Not at all. Rather, each one's using this word justified in a slightly different way, but in a complementary way. They're looking at the thing from two different directions. God declares a man justified, and the man shows that he is justified. That's basically what we've got going on here. But both indicate that it's faith in Jesus Christ that's the key element for a man to receive the righteousness of God. Okay, turn back to Romans chapter 4. Paul says, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham did not just believe in God. Even the demons believe in God and tremble. Abraham believed God. He put his trust in God. He took God at his word. He followed through on what God said to him. He acted upon it. And so he showed forth his righteous standing because he put his faith in God and then he acted upon that faith in God. Abraham received the righteousness of God by, and there's a little word here that's an important word, imputation. It's translated in the version I'm reading as counted to him. Imputation means to reckon, to count or to impute something. So Abraham put his trust in God, and God credited to Abraham's account righteousness. Amen. And that righteousness comes through faith. It's the, like we talked last week, it's like the power cord that connects the power source to your smartphone. If you're going to charge your smartphone, it has to be plugged in somewhere. But the power cord itself doesn't contain the power. It plugs into a source. And so faith is that cord that connects you to Jesus. That's essentially what he's saying. Okay. He's also not saying here that God considers faith to be a merit or faith to be a work. He's not saying that, as if having faith somehow earns something from God. He's not saying that. And he's not saying that Abraham put his faith in the bank account of heaven and it was sort of a substitute for the righteousness that God demands. He's not saying that. Hendrickson expresses it this way. He says, more fully expressed, this means that God counted for righteousness that which Abraham appropriated by faith, namely, the righteousness of Christ. Now, Paul's quoting, in Romans 4, Paul's quoting from Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, you've got in Genesis the Hebrew word for counted to him, and you've got in Romans a Greek word for counted to him. Both of these terms mean the same thing. The Hebrew word especially also means the same thing that the Greek word does, which is it indicates something that a person considered by himself is not or does not have. But it's reckoned to him. It's held to him. It's regarded to be the case. So Abraham is ascribed or imputed that which he does not himself possess. It is graciously reckoned to him because of the righteousness of another. And there's a real transfer going on here. Sproul made the comment. He said, when a person believes in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him. The argument of Protestants is that this transfer of the merit of Jesus Christ into the account of the believer is a real transfer. It is therefore real merit, Christ's merit, transferred to the believer, so that when God looks at that person who has trusted in Christ, he sees the unrighteous person covered with the righteousness of Christ. I was trying to figure out, every illustration you could think of falls short, but here's the best one I can come up with. You've got a checking account and you've got a savings account. And there are two things are linked. And there used to be a time, I don't know if it's still the case today, but there used to be a time when if you overdrew from your checking account, the bank would take into consideration the fact that you still had money in your savings account. So let's imagine for a moment that you are $100 in the red in your checking account, but you've got $1,000 in your savings account. There was a time when the bank would give you a telephone call and say, you're overdrawn in your checking account. Do you want us to transfer money from your savings account? And you would say yes, and they would do that. And anymore, however, they just slap you with fees. So, and they would do that to keep you from getting the fees. Now they live on fees. Let's extend that just a little bit. Your checking account is here. It's your righteousness, and it's overdrawn. You have no righteousness. You're in the red. You're $100 in the red in righteousness. There are $1,000 in the red in righteousness. But your checking account on earth is connected to God's savings account in heaven, which is the righteousness of Jesus Amen. Christ. And there is no way that all the people in the entire universe could ever overdraw what's in Christ's account. Okay, it's connected to Him. And so when God looks at your deficit, he doesn't see that your checking account is in the red. He sees instead that your checking account is full of the savings account of Christ. And therefore, you are righteous in him. Like I said, that's the best illustration I can come up with, but that's what we're talking about there. It connects you, and what connects those two things is faith. Okay, so Paul's talking about works versus faith here. And he talks about the principle of works in verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The point is, a worker earns his wages by his own hard work. His paycheck is something that comes because of his effort. It's a reward based on his hard work. And so, if a boss were to come to his employee and say, I'm going to give you this paycheck as a gift based on my generosity, the employee's going to say, no, you're not, because I worked for that money. I worked hard for that money. And it's my due. You owe it to me because I put in the time and I put in the effort. Just like we saw last week in Boy Scouts, there are merit badges. And in order to earn a merit badge, you have to fulfill all the requirements before you get the merit badge. It's not just given to you. You have to make sure that you have checked off every one of the little things. And when that's done, then you have earned that merit badge. So, what Paul's saying is, if justification comes in any measure due to your works, then it could be earned by you, and it would come to you as a due. And Paul says that can never be the case. It could never be, because of the principle of faith. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Okay, here's the opposite then. Justification doesn't come by your efforts. Justification doesn't come by your works. God imputes legal godliness to people who are in and of themselves ungodly. In other words, your bank account's overdrawn, you are ungodly. God imputes to you the godliness of Jesus Christ. He does it through faith. And this faith itself, as we saw last time, is a God-given gift that appropriates God's own righteousness for you. So, you are yourself ungodly, but you are considered godly through faith in Jesus. As Sproul said, when God looks at the believer, he sees him as having the merits of Christ added to him. Now, Paul goes on and gives us an example of David. He's talked about Abraham, and now he's going to say it's not just this section in Scripture that deals with Abraham. King David says the same thing in the Psalms, and he quotes from Psalm 32 that we sang today. Just as David also speaks of the blessing that of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So, Psalm 32 is what we find here in this next verse, and it's all about justification by faith alone. The Word of God speaks about the imputation of Christ's righteousness. It speaks about that coming to sinners apart from their works. And there's a threefold blessing here. Notice this blessing. It's a marvelous blessing. A threefold blessing that comes from God to the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Look at it, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. That's the first thing. Whose sins are covered. Second thing. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's the third thing. Lawless deeds are forgiven, Paul says. David says. Now, David might have been thinking about his lawless deeds when he sinned against Bathsheba and when he had Uriah the Hittite killed. So he was guilty of adultery, he was guilty of murder, and God forgave him those things. But he's extending it not just from himself. He's thinking about himself, but he's talking about you and me. He said, blessed is the man. So this is an Old Testament beatitude. It's a blessing from God. It consists in lawless deeds being forgiven. Lawless deeds is a term that has to do with any form of living that violates God's law. It's a life lived in rebellion against God. That's what lawless deeds are. It's made up of individual lawless acts where a person day in and day out violates what God says, doesn't do what God says. And so there are all these things that day after day a person does. They're lawless deeds. Those deeds are forgiven. And that term means the guilt of those sins is removed, and it's done by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So forgiven has to do with all that guilt being taken away. The second thing is sins are covered. Sins here is a different term from lawless deeds. This term has to do with missing the mark. I've talked to you about how bad I am with a bow and arrow. I have a hard time hitting the target at all. I used to joke about the fact that I couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with a bow and arrow. And I just shoot wide of the mark all the time. I just never have been any good with that. That's what this word means. It means shooting at the bullseye and you miss the target. You miss the target altogether. And it includes and involves guilt in sin that comes. So these sins are shooting wide of the mark that God sets. God sets a holy standard, and you, even if you think you're aiming for it, you end up going someplace else. You end up sinning and going in the opposite direction. These sins are covered. They are covered. Means to put a lid on, put a covering over. Now, think for a minute about how important sin being covered is. Think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they tried to hide their sin and their guilt from each other and from God. They tried to cover themselves by making loin coverings out of leaves. And then they tried to hide behind the trees when God came to call on them in the Garden of Eden. So they're hiding from themselves, they're hiding from each other, and they're hiding from God. They're trying to cover over their sin and pretend it didn't happen. Man does that. Sinful people try to cover up their sins thinking God doesn't know. And that guilt of sin must be covered, but it must be covered by God Himself. There is a proper way to cover that sin. How do you do it? Well, let's think about what happened in Genesis. God Himself makes coverings for Adam and Eve. He does that from skins of animals. And in order to take the skins from the animals, He has to kill the animals. The animals have to shed their blood. And so all the way back in Genesis 3, God is teaching that the shedding of blood is necessary for a proper covering for man's sin. Okay, that's what's going on in Genesis 3. And God covers them then with these skins, probably teaching them about substitutionary atonement at the same time. And He is pointing forward to the fact that the only covering that counts is the covering that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. So our sins are covered properly when God covers our sins with the blood of Jesus. That's what He's getting at. Paul's saying that God's blessing rests on the person whose sinful guilt is covered by the blood of the Son of God. God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our guilt because He Himself has hidden it away from His own sight by covering our sinful guilt with the blood of His own Son. That's what He's saying. And the third thing that's a great blessing is sin is not imputed. We talked about righteousness being imputed. Here, it is a blessing to someone whose individual sinful guilt is not held against him. It's not counted against him or credited against him. So God counts both the righteousness of Christ to the sinner and the guilt of the sinner to Christ. And in this case, what He's saying here is the sinner who is guilty, who's done acts of sin himself, finds that in Christ, God does not count those sins against him. God has covered those sins over, and He does not hold you accountable for your own sins any longer because He has covered them. He does not count them against you. That's a marvelous blessing. These are incredibly marvelous blessings in Jesus. These blessings come to you in Christ by God's grace alone in Jesus. Your breaking of the law is pardoned by God in Christ. Your guilt that comes from your sinning against God is hidden from God's sight by the fact that He covers it Himself with the blood of His own Son. Your guilty sins are not held against you by Almighty God. And instead, through faith in Jesus, God's own righteousness is considered by Him to be yours. God declares you to be legally righteous in His eyes. His gift to you comes this way apart from any effort on your part. It's His gift by grace that comes to you. And this glorifies God alone. It doesn't glorify you. So you can't boast. There's nothing you can do to boast. You can't boast about your salvation. God gave that salvation to you. All that you have received comes through faith in Jesus. It's God's righteousness. And therefore, the question is, have you received this righteousness yourself? And if you have not, you must trust in Him today. Because this is the only way you will ever stand before God. Through faith in Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness with His blood covering your sin and your guilt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what Paul teaches us here, Lord, it's so important. We need to grasp it well. We need to understand just exactly what you have done to provide this perfect salvation for us. Lord, how we thank you that you've taken into consideration every single aspect of our sin, and you have dealt with every single aspect of it perfectly. We thank you that this is all done only in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that it comes our way as your free, gracious gift, and we receive it by faith alone. What a marvelous God you are. What a great Savior we have. How we praise you and thank you, Lord. We ask that you would bless us now to go forth and to live as those who have been saved by Christ day after day. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.